Do I have to say anything about the rugby? One point again. Yeah. No, but that was. Say again. Yeah, it doesn't. You know, it doesn't matter. It can be ugly, but if that 1 point, if you win, you win. So it doesn't matter. Anyways, yeah, great. Yeah, if you didn't watch, you missed a tense, you know, tense game again. It's one of those. I think we got a WhatsApp that says if you watch South African rugby, you've got to have an ECG somewhere, you know, and you've got to have a pulse thing something because your heart's going to stop at some point. So yeah, good fun. All right, let's get into business this morning. We are in our series on the means of grace. We have looked at three things that God uses to provide resources for your spiritual nourishment and growth. We've looked at the ordinances of communion and baptism. We have looked at the Word of God. We have also looked at the church. That was last week. I said we covered seven things that a church should do to be a means of grace. Those were practice expositional preaching, preserve sound doctrine, preserve a biblical understanding of the gospel, practice church discipline, provide biblical leadership, evangelize, and provide fellowship. So the ordinances, the Word of God, and the Church of God are the means God has ordained to provide resources to you for your spiritual nourishment and growth. So these are the indispensable things that you need to make use of to grow in your faith. Now this morning we are going on to number four. The fourth means of grace is prayer. Prayer as a means of grace. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at, I've got 3 points to cover with you. First of all, how prayer is a means of grace. Secondly, the vital place God has given to prayer in your life. And then lastly, I want to cover a couple of practical steps to make prayer a means of grace in your life. So the 3 points we're going to cover this morning on prayer is how prayer is a means of grace. I just want to show you how God has ordained prayer to be a means of grace in your life. Secondly, the vital place God has given to prayer. And thirdly, practical steps to make prayer a means of grace in your life. Lord, as we look at this topic this morning, prayer, this thing we do through which you provide much grace in our lives, Lord, we pray that you will help us not only see it, but become convinced of it, that our convictions this morning will be shaped, that our will be moved to indeed make use of this means of grace, Lord, to make it a vital part of our lives. And I pray for this in your name. Amen. So prayer as a means of grace. The first point, how prayer is a means of grace. How prayer is a means of grace. I'm going to say what I want to say and then I'll show you why I say it, okay? Prayer is the conduit through which God has ordained to fulfill His promises to you. Prayer is the conduit through which God has ordained to fulfill His promises to you. So how is prayer a means of grace? It is the conduit through which God has ordained to fulfill His promises to you. Turn with me to 1 Kings. I believe that I have shared this with you some time ago. I think this is a very good illustration of the point I'm trying to make. But going back to 1 Kings chapter 17, we look at Elijah. Elijah says, James chapter 5, I'm just going to read that. You don't have to turn there with me. Elijah was a man like you and me. He wasn't special. He didn't have any kind of, you know, special place in heaven where he can, where he will be heard more than what we will be. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And in verse 17 of James chapter 5, he says, "And Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced fruit. So because of Elijah's prayer, Lord, don't make it to rain for a couple of years. And the Lord stopped the rain. And then at one point, Elijah prayed again, and the Lord gave the rain. But I want you to see something about Elijah's life. So chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, this is 1 Kings chapter 17, said to Ahab. Now Ahab was the king at that stage. He was an evil king. He was married to an even worse woman called Jezebel. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, says Elijah to Ahab, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And so in verse 2, we are told that the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and sends him out of the area. Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide food for you there. So Elijah goes to Ahab the king and says, it's not going to rain. And then the Lord sends him out of the area and provides for him. And we know that at one point it gets so dry that the brook that he was drinking from dries up. And he goes to a city, Zarephath, where he meets a woman who's a widow. There we go. Thank you. I was looking for that word. A widow with a son, and she provides for him. And so turn over with me to chapter 18. What did we just read in James chapter 5? You didn't read there with me. I read it for you. Elijah was, you know, is a man like us, a nature like us, and he did what? And it stopped raining. He prayed, right? James says, hey, this guy prayed so it would stop raining. Yet we don't read he prayed, right? We just read he goes to Ahab, he says, it's not going to rain for a couple of years, okay? See you later. Chapter 18. Now it happened after many days, that's verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So this is basically 3 years after he had spoken to Ahab. For 3 years, no rain. And so the word of the Lord comes to Elijah saying, go show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the face of the earth. Oh, okay, great. So it's going to rain again. Go to Ahab and then it's going to rain. So Elijah, verse 3, went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided for them with bread. We don't need to read any further. I just wanted actually to show you. God's word comes to Elijah, says to him, go to Ahab. And so Elijah goes to Ahab, says to him, you can turn over to chapter 18. This is where I wanted to go. Chapter 18, verse 36. Go down to verse 41, excuse me. Verse 41. So here we see in chapter 18, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and says, it's going to rain. Go to Ahab, speak to him, because when you do that, it's going to rain. Now, what happens after this is Elijah organizes a meeting on the Mount Carmel where Ahab is to bring all the prophets of Baal, and they set up an offering. And so Elijah says, okay, we'll do this. You pray to your God and I'll pray to my God. And the one that sends the fire, he's the God of Israel. He's the true God. And so I think we all know the story that the prophets of Baal do their thing. They gash themselves, you know, they do their dances and whatever else, and there's no answer. And Elijah has an opportunity to really ridicule them. And he does that, and then he says, okay, you guys can sit down. And he prays to the Lord, and the Lord sends fire. I guess it was like a, you know, lightning. Just licks up all the water around the offering, and it burns the offering. And then they kill all the prophets. So this is where we are. Now, verse 41. Read with me, verse 41. Chapter 18, verse 41. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. Okay? Why can he say that? Why can he say that to Elijah? To Ahab? Say again? Yeah, God said it's going to rain. It's easy. Hey, Ahab, I was sent to you to say it's going to rain. Okay? Now, interesting, just read with me verse 42 and 43. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. He goes home and to wait for the rain. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. What was he doing? Praying. Okay, so this man has a promise from God. It's going to rain. And he takes it so serious, he goes to Ahab and says, hey, it's going to rain. You can go home. Go eat and drink. Wait for it. And verse 43 gives us a little insight. He says to his servant, this is Elijah while he's praying. He says to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked. There is nothing. And he said, go back seven times. What was he to look for? Yeah, clouds. What is that implying? There's no clouds. Okay, so get the picture. Elijah goes to Ahab and says, hey, you're going to go home because there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. Ahab goes, okay. I don't see it, but I'll go, okay? Because there's no clouds in the air. Don't you find it strange that Elijah then goes to pray? I mean, he has a promise from God. Why doesn't he go home and eat and drink and wait for the rain? So he's on Mount Carmel, and he says to his servant, okay, please go and look. I've been praying now. Please go and look if you see the rain coming. And he comes back, he says, nope, there's nothing there. And the Bible says Elijah sends him out seven times. So this is a while. He was praying for a while, right? Praying, you know, Lord, please send the rain. You promised to bring the rain. We are trusting you for the rain. Okay, can you go look? Seven times this happens. It came about at the seventh time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. So this is obviously the slave that says, you know, the servant says, Elijah, Elijah, I've seen a cloud as big as a guy's hand. Woohoo, it's got, you know, something's happening. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezebel. What we see here is a principle that I will try to show you in the New Testament as well. God gives us His promises, but He does not fulfill them until we ask for them by faith. God has given you so many promises of provision, of protection, of discipline, of help, of all the things that you need, all the grace that you need for your growth. He's given you the promises for all of them. I will provide for you. I will do all of that in you. But what He does with His promises is to draw out your faith, Christian. If you don't ask, James says, you don't have. We don't have because we don't ask. The principle is that God's promises are given to draw us out in faith. It's like Ahab here. Hey, I have a promise. It's going to happen. And so he goes with Ahab home to eat and drink? No. He goes up to the mountain to pray, to ask. And then funny thing is, you know, he doesn't give up asking. He could have gone once, you know, and then said to his servant, okay, can you please check if there's a cloud? And the servant comes back and he says, no, I don't see anything. You know, he could have gone, okay, maybe the Lord doesn't want it to rain. I don't know. Maybe I misunderstood him. Okay? And so he stops asking. Guess what? It wouldn't have rained. He does it this way because he wants to teach us to trust him. If you think about it, I was just thinking about it this morning now. Think about Jesus' ministry. Every time, not every single time, but most of the times when people came to him for healing, what did he say? Let it be done to you according to you, your faith. I was reading with the boys the other morning, two blind men shouting out to the Lord, 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 help us. And so they eventually bring these two guys to him, and the Lord says, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, we want to see. Do you believe that I can do that for you? Yes, we believe it. And then he says, let it be done to you according to what you've believed. I will do this for you. And then in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus goes to Nazareth, where people know his background, let me just read it to you. It'd be interesting. Mark chapter 6, where people know him. They know his family. They know, you know, he grew up there. Jesus went out from there. This is chapter 6, verse 1. You don't have to turn there with me. I just want to quickly refer to this. He came into his hometown and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he came to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And then Mark tells us, and he could do no miracles there, except that he laid his hands on a few people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. Why couldn't he do miracles? What stopped him? Their unbelief. They didn't trust him. And so what does the Lord do? He withholds. You see, there's a principle that God draws out your faith by giving you these promises. And then he expects of you to trust him for it, to ask him, and to keep asking until he provides what he has promised. Matthew chapter 6, turn there with me. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 31 and 32, don't worry then, says Jesus, about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear for clothing, because the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Okay, so God knows that you need all the things that you need. Why doesn't he just give it to you? Is that how it works? No. If you turn back to verse 11. What do you read there? Jesus teaches you, Father, give us this day our daily bread. Yet just a while later he says, hey, God knows exactly what you need. And yet you are taught to pray for it. Do you see what I'm trying to say to you? Okay? Yes, God knows exactly what you need. And he has promised to provide. But he provides in answer to your prayer. James says you don't have because you are not asking. Now, I'm talking about, we're in the context here of the means of grace, right? The grace you need to grow in Christ-likeness. Christian, if you're not praying, you are going to be a poor Christian. Okay? If you are not praying, this is the means of grace by which God has ordained to provide the things you need for your spiritual growth. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Don't turn there with me. Just keep your finger at in Matthew chapter 6. I'm coming back there. I just quickly want to read to you something. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. We read these words. No, it's 2 Peter, I'm sure. Yes. But according to God's promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, Peter is talking about the coming kingdom of God. And he says, according to God's promise, we are looking for this kingdom. We are waiting for it. Now, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, what are you taught to pray for? What are you taught to ask? Your kingdom come. Do you see that? Every time God gives a promise, He expects us to ask. He is drawing out faith out of your heart. Do you trust me for this? Do you believe that I will do this for you? Turn with me to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. This is what it looks like if you trust the Lord. This is what it looks like if you see His promises and trust Him to fulfill them for you. Here's a man who is in anguish. He is struggling with sin in his life. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications, plural. I'm constantly coming to you, Lord. I'm constantly praying. Hear my voice. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. There's some theology for you. Okay, he's praying through what he knows about God. Verse 5 is where I want to get to. What is he doing? In prayer, what is he doing? Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. What am I waiting for? For the fulfillment of the promise. Okay? Here's Elijah saying, go and look if you see a cloud. And he comes back, he says, I'm sorry, I don't see a cloud. Okay, let's just keep going. Because God has promised. I trust him. I trust him. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. Okay, go and look again. 7 times. He's waiting. He's praying. He doesn't give up because God has promised to fulfill this for him. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in His Word do I hope. That's where my hope comes from. Because God has promised. That's what I'm holding on to. If God has promised me something, I can keep going to Him. What does John say? 1 John chapter 1 1 John chapter 5. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that we have what we have asked. Now, you know, you don't just go once and go, poops, there we go. Sometimes the Lord does that. But the majority of the times, the Lord makes you wait. He makes you wait because He's teaching you to trust Him. I wait for the Lord. I'm back in Psalm 132, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His Word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. And then he cries out to the rest of the nation, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with Him is abundant redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That's a picture of someone trusting God. And that's the picture of someone who will receive the grace of God in answer to their prayers. We don't give up because, you know, we prayed for maybe a week long and nothing happened. Look, hang on. If God promised, He will fulfill. And you keep trusting Him. Is that not the illustration we have in Abraham, who receives a promise and for more than 20 years has to wait for the fulfillment of that promise? And so he stays in the land. I mean, how many times must he not have been tempted to say, you know, come on, we're getting so old here. I don't know if this is going to happen anymore. No, God promised. And so we will stay in the land and we will wait until he fulfills it. We think of David, who had the promise of the kingdom. He was promised he was going to be the king of Israel. And for how many years is he hunted by Saul? He has opportunity to kill him, and he doesn't take it. Okay? Because God in his time will fulfill his promise. I will wait. I will wait for him. I will trust him. I will keep asking. Israel herself, the whole nation, has to wait for the Lord to fulfill these promises. That they, in fact, in Ezekiel chapter 36, they are told about all the things God will do for them. And then if you get to the other side of the page, it actually says, God says to the nation, and I will add, these are some extra things I will let you ask of me. Okay? In terms of the covenantal promises, God says to the nation, ask me for these things, and here's some other things you can also ask me. He's expecting them to pray and ask for the fulfillment of those promises. Hebrews chapter 11, if you go through that entire list of names, they all had promises from God. And they all lived by faith. They trusted God until He fulfilled His promise for them. So the principle is God's promises are given to draw us out in faith-filled prayer. If you are not praying, Christian, you will not receive the grace God has promised to give you. You've got to be praying. You have got to be praying. It is the means, the conduit through which God has ordained to fulfill His promises to you. Now I want to emphasize, you got to ask according to His promises. Ask yourself, what has God commanded you to do? And what has He clearly promised you to give you? Those are the two things I would say, fill your prayers with them. Let them shape your desires. Okay? You don't go to God with, you know, we do go to God with, what's that? Yeah. Let the book of Enya. Yeah. I mean, I'm sure that, yeah, let the book of Enya. Or, you know, sometimes we tend to want to, James says, you don't have because you don't ask, and you don't receive what you ask for, because what you're asking for, you are going to spend on your lusts. Now, when you're asking things that are designed to fulfill your own lusts, your sinful lusts, it's, you know, your lust for money, or your lust for your greed for comfort, you know, and you're asking things that will help you fulfill those desires, well, you know, James actually talks about that. He says, that's why you're not receiving. But if you're asking something God has promised to give you, clearly, okay? Or you're asking it in line with what God has commanded you to do, John says, know that you have what you asked for. Keep asking. Don't give up. Keep asking. He will provide. So, how is prayer a means of grace? It is the conduit through which God has ordained to fulfill His promises to you. So Christian, you've got to be praying, because if you're not praying, you don't have. You will be weak as a Christian. Second, I want to look at the vital place God has given to prayer. The vital place God has given to prayer. I want to do this in two ways. First of all, I want just to show you that we are commanded to pray. I think all of us know that, but I want us to look at it this morning so that you can feel the weight of this for yourself. And secondly, I just want to show you that we are taught to pray over and over. We are taught to pray. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. So firstly, we are commanded to pray. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 with me. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. In a list of what is called the armor of God, the things, the various things that we have to put on in our warfare against evil, in verse 18, the very last thing Paul mentions is prayer. With all prayer and petition, here's the command, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Okay? First of all, Christian, pray for the saints, pray for the church. And Paul says, do this with all perseverance and petition. Why do you think he has to add perseverance in there? Because we are tempted to give up. We start asking, and when things don't change, we just say, okay, well, I don't know, you know, maybe the Lord is not going to answer. It's like the Elijah's servant who goes and says, there's no cloud in the sky, and he comes back, he says, I'm sorry, we don't see a cloud. And Elijah says, okay, well, let's go down. No, let's give up. No, he doesn't do that. He stays on his knees because God has promised. Okay? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. We are commanded to pray for the Christian church. In chapter 4, verse 6, we are commanded to pray in everything, and I guess you could say for everything. Okay? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's the command. Do this, says Paul. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray now and then. Okay? What does your Bible say? Yeah. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't give God, you know, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 62, he actually says, "Give you who give God no rest." So it's a nice picture of people praying, okay? I know, you out there who give God no rest, keep praying. Ask for the kingdom to come. Okay? Here Paul's saying, pray without ceasing. Don't give up and don't stop. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Excuse me, 2 Thessalonians. We were just in 1 Thessalonians. I've got 1 Timothy here. Not 1 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy is left in Ephesus and Paul is giving him some instructions on how to serve that church as and set up a leadership for the church, etc., etc. The first command Paul says to him in chapter 2, verse 1. The first command Paul gives him is, first of all then, of everything else you do, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Verse 8. Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. What's the first thing Timothy has to do? See that a church prays. See that the church prays. I want to remind you of our prayer meeting in the mornings. Okay? It's open for the entire church. And we'd love to pray with you. By the way, Paul wants the church to pray. Okay? Christian, you're commanded to pray. God deems this a vital thing in your life. So much so that He will command you, do this. Because if you don't do this, you will be poor as a Christian. Secondly, we are taught to pray. We know that in Matthew chapter 6, we are taught the Lord's Prayer. Mark chapter 11, we are taught to pray. Let me take you to Luke chapter 11 and then Luke chapter 18 as two examples. But if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 6 verse 6 to 15 and then Mark chapter 11 verse 24 to 26. Those are just two of many other places where we are taught to pray. Luke chapter 11, it happened, verse 1, that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. And then He teaches them the Our Father. But then He says in verse 5, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me three loaves, because a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers and says, "Do not bother me, and the door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence. What do you have in the NIV and the ESV? Sorry, that is verse 8. Chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 verse 8. Okay, that's the NIV. NIV. Okay, and the ESV? Yay! Clearly the Greek word there has to do with, "I'm not stopping. You're going to have to give it to me," and he keeps knocking. Okay? Impudence, persistence, boldness. Okay. Jesus is trying to teach us something. He just taught us about praying. Okay, this is what you ought to be praying. He prays the Our Father. And then he gives, why would he do this? What are we tempted to do when we pray? We are tempted to give up. And so Jesus says, "Let me teach them not to give up. So I say to you," verse 9, and then he gives you a promise. "Ask, and it will be given to you." Now the word "ask" in the Greek is written in a present continuous. You should read it as, "Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Because everyone," verse 10, "who asks and keeps asking, receives. And everyone who seeks and keeps seeking, finds. And to him who knocks and keeps knocking, it will be opened." Do you get that? Again, in chapter 18 of Luke, we are taught to pray. And the reason I'm going to these is I just want you to see Jesus deems it so important to teach us to pray. And then he focuses on something, our temptation to stop. Our temptation, because I think all of us know what that feels like. We're all in that place where you pray and pray and pray and nothing changes. Or you pray and pray and pray and things, you know, doesn't seem like God is hearing me. Okay? Jesus said, don't give up. If you have a promise from God, if you know God has commanded you to be obedient in the situation, don't stop praying. Don't stop asking. He will answer you. Verse 1, chapter 18, Luke. "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart." Again, what is Jesus trying to tell you? Keep going. Why? Because you're going to be tempted to stop. "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him." Same picture as the guy knocking at the door. give me some bread, please. She kept coming to him. She's persistent. She says to him, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. What's the picture Jesus is trying to convey? Persistence. Don't give up. Here's the guy knocking at the door. He says, I'm not going to go away. I need the bread, okay? And here's the widow saying, I'm going to keep coming until you give me legal protection. Jesus wants you to understand that you need to persist with the Lord, okay? If He's promised you something, don't give up. Even if that waiting period that God will at some point send you through, expect it, okay? At some point, He will send you through that. In that period, when you are tempted to lose hope, what do? You don't just believe harder. You know, you go to the promise. Where are the things God has promised me so that I can convince my heart, my unbelieving heart, that yes, He will do this? That's why He's given you the promises, to train you in believing and trusting Him. So here's this woman. She goes to the judge. Eventually she says, okay, I'm going to give her legal protection. And then Jesus applies this, the Lord, verse 6. And he said, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find people on the earth who trust Him like that? Jesus says. God has deemed prayer a vital part of your life, and He intends to answer your prayers of faith. So first of all, prayer is a means of grace, because it is the conduit through which God has ordained to fulfill His promises to you. Secondly, we can clearly see that prayer is a vital part. God has ordained that prayer is a vital part of your Christian walk. Let me take you to the last point. Practical steps to make prayer a means of grace in your life. Practical steps to make prayer a means of grace in your life. Turn with me to James, because the very first thing that must happen, without it, you will not be answered. The very thing that must happen, the very first thing that must happen, is you must ask in faith. That means you are like one of those blind men coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, will you heal me? And Jesus says, do you believe I can do that? And you're going to go, yes, Lord, I do. That's faith. I trust you. And then Jesus is going to say, okay, let it be done for you according to your faith. Okay? You got to trust Him. You cannot trust Him if you don't know what He's promised to you. I have said this to you before, so I'm just saying it again. You cannot trust God unless you know what He's promised. Okay? We don't just make up our own things in our minds and then say, you know, Lord, I'm going to trust you to do this for me, but I have no grounds to trust you. Okay? No, you've got to know the scriptures. You've got to know what God has commanded you, what God has promised you, so that you can act faith on them. James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, that is, you don't know what the right thing is to do in a certain situation. You're in a trial. You don't know what to do, and so you need wisdom. And James says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's Jesus. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Verse 6. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person or that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What is this person doubting? That God will do what he says. Thank you. I think that's clear. You are doubting God's promises. You are doubting God's character. You are doubting God. When you do that, you're like the people in Nazareth. Okay? Jesus is not going to do anything in your area because you just don't trust him. He doesn't have to do anything. He's already given you his promises and he's drawing you out. Trust me and I will do this for you. So the very first practical step to make prayer a means of grace in your life is ask in faith. See what God has promised to you. See what God has promised you and trust him. Trust him by you keep asking him for it. 1 John chapter 5 verse 14. If we ask anything according to his will, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's why I said to you, what has God commanded you to do? Well, you can pretty much, you know, be sure that that's what he wants for you. If you ask according to that, you know that you have what he is, what you've asked. If you ask according to his promises, those are the things he's promised to do for you, know that he will fulfill them. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6. Now without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is, you could say, all that he has promised to be and to do for you. Okay, you can add that in there. He is who he claims to be. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Do you believe that about the Lord? He's not a reluctant giver. You don't have to go in prayer and twist his arm and try and convince him to do what he's promised to do for you. He says he rewards those who come to him. James says God is not a reluctant giver. His words are, he gives generously and without finding fault. When you come to the Lord, he's not going to look at you and judge you and say, let's see if you are worthy of this first. No, if you come in faith, that's what the Lord will honor. And he will provide what you have asked for because he has promised to do it for you. So the first practical step is ask in faith. And then let me just mention a couple of others. Engage in set times of prayer. Engage in set times of prayer. You know, you've got to have some place in your life where you have a quiet time. A time of, where you slow down. Everything stops. We are going to put everything aside. All the, worries of the life, of the world, and all the, the things about business and whatever else you're busy with at life. Just pause everything. Here's a time, whether it's a half an hour you've got, whether it's an hour, whatever. Set out time for prayer. Set it out. And then you close. Jesus actually says, go into your closet, someplace private. Okay? And, if you've got little kids, that time you try and keep them out. Because this is important. I know it's not always possible. I think of my own, my own wife with the kiddies, they're very, very, needy and want attention. Okay, and so I was reminded this morning when I thought about this of Susanna Wesley. I think they had something like 7 or 8 children. Marjal, can you remember? But they had, it was a big family. Okay? And so I read what she did was she had a little thing that she threw over her head. And when the kids knew, when that's over mommy's head, you don't bother her. She's praying. Okay? So, you know, she didn't have a closet, but she made a closet. Point is, Christian, the point is you've got to make time for this. You've got to make time for it. Make time for your quiet times. Make time to spend with the Lord in prayer. Engage in set times of prayer. So there's your own quiet time that you need to engage in. There's also corporate prayer. Every Sunday morning we meet for prayer. In our normal, you know, Bible study weeks, when we go back to that, the first week of every month with the Bible studies, we have a prayer time together. So we do have times where we as a church get together to pray. Engage in those. Be involved. Don't neglect them. And then, of course, you have family prayers and times where you can pray with your family. Engage in set times of prayer. So first, ask in faith. Second, engage in set times in prayer. Third, practice spontaneous prayer. Cultivate a habit of praying about everything. That's what you're commanded to do. Pray about everything. Make the Lord part of everything that happens by speaking to Him about it. And then, fourthly, use helps to prayer. I mean here things like a prayer list. Make a prayer list for yourself. Make the people, put the people you are praying for on a list and the things you are praying for them. Use the Psalms to help you pray. Use a promise list. Make a list of things that God has promised you, or the things that God commands you. Make a list of those things. As you are in your Bible reading, you know, and as you go on through the years, that list will grow. And maybe in 5 years from now, you have a hefty list that you can refer back to as a promise list that you can make use of. Read the prayers of the saints. I think of the Valley of the Vision that we read on Sunday mornings when Jochen takes us through the prayer, prepares us for the prayer. At the end, he reads from the Valley of Vision, which is a book filled with the prayers of the saints. And I think of Drawing Near by John MacArthur, and there are many others like that that helps you to pray. And then, obviously, the last help to prayer, I would say, is get a private place. Place where you can have time alone with the Lord. So, prayer is a means of grace in the sense that it is the conduit through which God has ordained to fulfill His promises to you. We also saw this morning that God clearly deems prayer a vital part of your life because He firstly commands you to pray, but He also teaches you to pray. And then we've also seen a couple of practical steps to make prayer a means of grace in your life. Christian, this is as vital, if not more, as we have seen the Word of God is. The Word of God and prayer are two, what I would say, vital means of grace in your life. Practice prayer, and you will be blessed in what God does for you. Father, thank You so much that You draw us out. Through Your Word, through the commands, through the examples, through the teaching, the instruction of the Word to pray, Lord, You draw us out into prayer. Thank You also for the promises of answered prayer. Lord, the words, You are a rewarder of those who seek You in prayer. What wonderful promises we have to come to You in prayer and to trust You. And now, Lord, I pray that You help each one of us, wherever we are in our walk with You. I pray that You will meet us there and teach us to pray. Teach us also to pray by faith, Lord. Help us to see Your promises in the Word. Help us to cling to them. And I pray, Lord, that You will grant us a gift of faith, that through Your work in our lives, we may grow in this gift and become truly filled with the joy and the obedience of faith. And I pray for all of this in Your name. Amen.